But first, if we could just pray, shall we? Well, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. Lord, there's a measure of just complete joy when we have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that as we gather here this morning, that we would truly celebrate what you have done for us. Both here in just a few moments at communion table, as we sang, and now as we open the word, may this be a time where we honor you. Encourage our hearts today, challenge us, convict us, Father. May your Holy Spirit continue your good work in us, because we know that you started the work in our lives and you will carry it on until completion, and for that we rest in you. So, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our family, as we were on our little adventure, we spent some time on an island, on a golf island, Salt Spring Island, and maybe that rubbed off on me a little bit. I don't know. We'll see. There was a couple of things that we did on there. We went for a walk and whatnot, and a couple of times we would go around. And there was one particular time I remembered. I can't remember exactly where it was, but I do remember this. We decided to go on a nature walk. And we were walking down this path. And you know, in Red Deer, we're very fortunate, aren't we, when we want to go on a nature walk. We have paved nature walk paths in Red Deer. Everywhere we go, we can go on a nice groomed path through the forest, you know, from Kin Canyon to Rotary Park, from Heritage Ranch to Bower Ponds. We can go from Mackenzie Trails all the way down the river. It's beautiful. We've got a wonderful city that has taken care of our nature path walks for us. And for that, I am extremely grateful. Which led to this one comment that kind of shocked me from one of my kids while we were going on a nature walk. How come the path isn't paved? I'm tripping over the roots, Dad. This is a little uncomfortable. And I can't remember which one of my kids said it, but it just kind of caught me off guard. Like, we're on a nature walk, and I'll tell you, are we ever spoiled to have paved nature walk paths in this city? You know, it kind of confuses the idea, to be honest, of a nature walk, doesn't it? When we, you know, in the winter time, they're even shoveled for us. We could go out into a nature walk with just our shoes and walk on a path. We've kind of maybe, in Red Deer, I think because we may be a little spoiled, lost the idea of what it means to walk in nature, perhaps. Well, there was a list that I found on the internet of people who left reply cards who stayed in a provincial or national park. Listen to this. Talk about getting confused about hanging out in nature. Okay, listen to this. These are the reply cards. Apparently, this is a true story. Here's some of the comments. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. There's too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests, please. Please pave the trails. Somebody listen to that criticism in Red Deer. Chairlifts would be good so that we can have wonderful views above the tree line. The coyotes make too much noise at night and keep me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of cookies. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? What? What? A McDonald's would be good at the end of the trail. Too many rocks in the mountains. Please pick the rocks so I don't trip and fall. You know, there's a confusion here that I think we all are kind of getting when it comes to going on a nature walk. there are some things that maybe over time people have gotten a little confused as what it means to go on a hike in the forest, in the mountains or hills. They kind of lost what it means to go on this hike and a little bit confused. And I'm wondering as we go through our passage today that we would not be equally confused on what it means to walk as a Christian. In some ways, I'm afraid that Christianity has been advertised as something that is to be easy. Follow Jesus and you'll get your illnesses healed. Follow Jesus and you'll become rich. You'll get all that you want and more. Now, in some ways, those are true. We are healed spiritually. We get all that we want and more in Christ. In some ways, that is absolutely true, isn't it? And amen to that. But one thing that causes me great concern, and I even heard it coming out to church this morning on the radio, follow Jesus and you'll experience a satisfaction materially more than any time before, but it's up to you. You need to have enough faith to make this happen. And spins the whole idea of following Jesus on me rather than on Christ. We have all that we have and need in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen? And it concerns me that there is a brand of Christianity that is being promoted that so distorts the truth in the gospel that when people choose to follow Jesus, over time they come to a place where they understand that this isn't what they signed up for. The path isn't paved. I'm out of here. There's no McDonald's at the end of the path. I'm quitting. This isn't as easy and as wonderful as I thought it was. I'm checking out. You see, in our story today, it's an incredible thing that there's now we're winding down Jesus' ministry. We're coming to the end, and Jesus is moving from Capernaum around his epicenter of his ministry over the past 3 years now and is moving down to Jerusalem. The end is drawing near for Christ, and there's now large crowds following him. Now, I don't know if this has happened to you at any time, but have you ever been in a conversation where somebody stops the conversation and turns around to you and says, "Hey, can I tell you something?" And so I say, "Well, sure." And then this person reveals something to me about me that I didn't know. Maybe it was something that I had said, something that I had possibly done. Maybe it was an attitude that I had or a motive or whatever that this person's kind of sniffed out in my life. And I sat there kind of in shock. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where somebody reveals something to you about you that kind of catches you off guard? Well, that has happened to me. And I've sat there with my eyes wide open like this, like I had no idea. I'm wondering in our text today, as Jesus was going down from Capernaum now down to Jerusalem, there's a large crowd following him. There's a lot of momentum, a lot of excitement. And Jesus stops and turns around and says, "Can I say something to you?" Now, with all of them, they turn around with eager excitement saying, "Yeah, sure. What do you have to say, Jesus?" Well, let's read the text and find out this morning. Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35. Let's check out. They're in this large group. Jesus stops and turns around and says, "Can I tell you something?" Here it is. I'll be reading out of the ESV as I normally do. Verse 25. "Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned to him." Here it is. Here's what's coming. "And he turned to them and said this, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You ever had one of those moments where somebody turns around and says, can I tell you something? And he tells you or she tells you something and it kind of shocks you? Here it is, right here. If there's anything that I can maybe try to get us all to understand this morning is the gravity of this statement. About a month and a half ago, we looked at a passage where we started out with an illustration on you're preaching to the choir, Peter. In a sense, it's the same deal here. He's talking to people that need to hear this. This isn't something that I just have something on top of my head and I thought I should get it out. No, he was concerned for the people that were following him at that moment and turned around and says, I need to tell you something. And here it is. Now, in a sense, are we not all in that same crowd? Jesus is turning around and saying to each and every one of us right here this morning, I got something I need to tell you. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what of a king going out into an encounter with another king at war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Verse 32. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, verse 34. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as we go through the text this morning, you'll see that there's 3 points for those who are taking notes. I just want to be able to have this available for you. We'll break it down into 3, verse 25, and then verse 26 to 27. Skip a little bit, go to verse 33, and then we'll finish off verses 28 to 32. So for those who are writing down, there will be slides with all of this that will help you. But let's first look at the word disciple. It's come up several times, and one of the things when you're studying the Bible, that when something is repeated often, it would be good for us to stop and take notice. Now, that has happened not only in this passage, but also throughout the book where, you know, the subject of discipleship is huge. It's everything. It's something that is of primary significance, and in a sense, the prime directive of Christians is about discipleship. Making disciples who can make disciples. And in this story, as we've been going through the book and the narrative of Luke, has been leadership lessons, has been discipleship lessons on discipleship itself. This morning is no different. Now, the word disciple is repeated several times in this passage. And you can see that, and I want to just maybe back up for a second with the word disciple. Now, I call Nancy my wife. We're married. And she is also my spouse. Correct? You're with me? Wife and spouse. 2 words that say the same thing. Now, when we go to the word disciple, we are talking about the same thing when we talk about Christian. Now, for whatever reason, and for this reason I don't like, but our Christian culture have separated Christian and disciple. A disciple is a serious Christian, right? That's kind of where it's gone. And that has bothered me, that type of language. Where we cannot separate the two, and for whatever reason we've done that, and we've created this word that really is a pet peeve of mine, and it's called nominal Christian, compared to a disciple of Christ. Somehow we have to wipe this out of our minds and come back to the idea, just like I call my wife, or Nancy, my wife and spouse, says the two different things. When we say Christian and disciple, it's saying the two same things. Both of those things are saying the same thing, sorry. It can be used interchangeably. So let me say this. If you go to verse 27 real quick, everybody look there. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's just flip out disciple and say Christian. Read it again. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be a Christian. This is Jesus turning around and saying, can I tell you something? Can we have an honest chat, you and I? I see this as that type of discussion. Where as he's going down and he's seeing, just like in verse 25, now great crowds were accompanying him. He looks around behind him and there's huge crowds following him. There's tons of excitement, but yet his heart is aching because it's not about the amount of people. It's about what's going on in the heart. Now, you know, I've been over the past 4 weeks in a church of 30 people to a church of 1,000. I think there's not, well, probably everyone in this room, I would hope, would be our passion to see this fellowship grow. What, isn't that, we all have that same, I hope, let's all nod together. Like that's something, it's not a rhetorical question, like it's something we want, right? But part of that growth would concern me if it was just in numbers only. You know, I think that's why I have some of the tension. Let's just say this. There's some tension in me whenever I open up our bulletin and see that number in the attendance. Because what does that say, really? In the summer, it just says that there's a lot of people on holidays. That's what it tells me. So there's some tension where we put emphasis on, you know, the budget and the building or the people in the seats. Jesus wasn't buying into this volume of people thing. And so he takes the time and he turns around and he says, look, it's wonderful that all of you are following me, and I just love that, but I'm concerned for you. Just like Jesus is concerned for each and every one of us on a personal level this morning. It's not about the 170 people here right now or more or less. I don't know how many people are here. It's about each and every one of us who have just said these words in verse 27. If you're not willing to bear your cross and follow me, you could not be a Christian. That's the gravity of it all. Now, when it comes to salvation, you know, there's this common thing. Well, becoming a Christian is free. It doesn't cost you anything. And in a sense, it's true, because we cannot offer anything. We come completely spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. We are sinful right down to the core. Everything that we think we have value to offer God for forgiveness is worthless rags in his sight. That's why we need Jesus and Christ alone to be our representative, to be our substitute on the cross. Because it is in Christ and Christ alone that we find redemption, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And for that, we are incredibly humbled and am thankful. And we need to constantly go back to the cross. Otherwise, we will fool ourselves and think that the Christ or God has other values, like volumes of people, big crowds, when it's really in Christ and Christ alone that we find value. See, we say salvation is free, but discipleship costs you everything. Is that true? Absolutely. How can we reconcile this freedom and cost, this free of salvation and cost? Well, let me explain it to you this way. Now, let's say I wanted to go I don't really want to do this. This is simply an illustration, Fred, okay? Let's say I want to climb Mount Everest. I have zero ambition to do that, by the way. But let's say I do. Well, I went on the internet last night to find out how much it costs for you to go on an excursion to the top of Mount Everest. Anybody want to take a guess how much this costs? It blew me away. I couldn't believe it. Close to $100,000. I think it was anywhere between $70,000 to $100,000, depending on what types of frills and comforts and things that you wanted on the trip. But between $70,000 to $100,000 to go up the top of a mountain where you can't breathe. I don't understand that, but anyway. Let's say I wanted to do this insane thing. Well, I couldn't afford it. And somebody found out saying, well, I think that's a great endeavor, and I want somebody who found out about my ambition to do this, who could afford it and wants to sponsor me. He says, look, I'll pay for everything. You go on this trip. It will cost you nothing. And I said, perfect. But wait a minute. I just received this free gift. As I learned on this trip that we just came back on as a family, I walk down a nature path and I get tired. Like, maybe part of that complaining was me, but we'll just keep that between ourselves. If I accept his free offer to go on this trip that's going to cost around $70,000 to $100,000, it's free to me. But now, guess what? I have to be all in. It's going to cost me everything now. Because now I have to train. I have to eat right. I have to put in this daily regimen that's going to put me in a space both mentally and physically to be able to do this. It's going to take months. Not only that, if I actually do it, and if I actually get to the top, it could very well cost me my life. It's going to cost me everything, even though it's free. That's what salvation is. It costs us everything to be a disciple, even though it's a free gift from God that we can accept it. It costs us everything, and this is what Jesus wants to get in the mind's eye of everybody who's following him as he turns around and says, why are you following me? I need to explain something to you. I need to bring some clarity to this crowd that's following me, because I think that there's some misunderstanding. You're looking for a paved pathway, but it's a rocky hill. It kind of flies in the face, doesn't it, of how we are trained to share the gospel. Well, there are great crowds, and we talked about that. Well, let's keep going. Man, I went way far ahead of my notes here. Is it possible to follow the Lord superficially? Well, as Jesus turns around and talks to the crowd, that answer to that question would be yes. There are those who following Jesus who have no clue of what it means when it comes to the cost of being a disciple, where Jesus wants to bring everything into clarity for them. Who knows what the reasons are of following Christ that they had? Probably all over the map. There were probably some that were very sincere. Maybe there were those who were truly looking for healing, not only maybe for themselves, but were dragging maybe one of their family members along so that just there might be one chance that Jesus would take some time to heal them. I don't know, maybe there were some who were following Jesus because it was a good financial benefit. They make some Jesus statues or something and sell them along the way. And I'm not kidding, this actually happened. Where they're trying to benefit somehow from these large crowds, you know, setting up these little vendors, perhaps, you know, as they're coming down, they can actually benefit from Jesus' ministry. All of these reasons and more, who knows, they're countless. But it is entirely possible to follow Jesus and do it superficially. And here's the question it begs for us this morning. Are we following Jesus superficially? Jesus has said in the second tip there, the second point, to follow Christ, we must consider the cost. Let's look at this real quick. To follow Christ, we must consider the cost, verses 26, 27, and 33. There's three things that Jesus pulls out here that I want us to consider. Now, in verse 26, it says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is interesting language, one that kind of is supposed to be shock value. It's kind of going counterintuitive on how we even share the gospel today. When you look at Christ's model, he's saying, be careful now. Let's talk about this. Let's think things through thoroughly. Counting this cost is an interesting, interesting word. Where you are to sit down and take counsel. You're to sit down, as we're going to go through in just a little bit, we're going to see some illustrations of what exactly that means to count the cost. It's careful, detailed, rational thinking. We don't follow Jesus because it's convenient or comforting. We follow Jesus because it is true. That's it. It is true. That's why we follow Christ. That's where our confidence lies. There isn't a shadow of a doubt in my mind. I am confident. That is the reason we follow Christ. Because it is what? Oh, please. Because it is what? True. So, let's look. Now, we've got some interesting language here. If anyone comes after me, anyone includes anyone, which would now put a big giant circle or a lasso with all of us in the same group. This verse just put all of us together. If anyone comes after me, right here, we're all together on this. Therefore, we all need to stop and take notice, listen, consider carefully, detailed, and all this rational thinking right now. Does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters. That language, we must admit, is a little troublesome. Does it fly in the face of the rest of Scripture where it says we're to honor our father and mother, love our brother and sisters, you know, put others ahead of our own, our others' needs ahead of... No, there's no contradiction here. You know, my stomach is getting kind of hungry. I feel like I can eat a house. My appetite is so big. You know what I just did there? I used a hyperbole or an exaggeration to get to a point. You know, so that you would stop and take, oh, well, obviously he's really hungry. Well, this mic might catch some of the hunger pains or the hunger sounds in a little bit. But I think you get the point. When Jesus says you must be willing to hate your own father, mother, brother, sister, all of that, it's a hyperbole. It's shock value. It's something that has been said to get you to stop and listen to make a point. Where we have to be willing to love God above all other relationships, that's part of the cost of following Jesus. Are you willing to put your relationship with God ahead of earthly relationships? Are you willing this morning? That is from a person who first followed Jesus in May 19th, 1991, where I took a stand at a camp. I knew that there were parts of my family that would have a problem with what I had just committed my life to. Not unlike many of you that are sitting in this room that I know that we have had conversations together where knowing that we have taken a stand and followed Jesus, committed our lives to him, by taking that stand, that would immediately bring tension into the family. Right, Jeanette? We talked about this, you and I, often. Addie, we have too, often. In fact, your dear wife, who we've been praying for, is experiencing that tension right now. There are others. Lisa, I know, we've talked about it. Many of us in this room have talked about the tension. It's one thing to be a son or a daughter of an unbelieving parent, you know, and then we also ache because we're parents of unbelieving children. I personally know the tension. It's difficult, and it is hard. But I pray that in that tension and in that difficulty, we would know as Christians that we put our hope and trust in the sovereignty of God above anything else. where we recognize as believers that hopefully through our godly example, that it would lead to spiritual conversations that would lead to the gospel. That we might, with courage, with accuracy, with careful consideration, share the gospel with those whom we love. Now, that's a, in my mind, and I say this carefully, that's an easy tension. What about believing parents or spouses or family members that think you're just a little bit too serious about your faith? You need to dial it down a little bit. Chris, you need to dial it down. I'm so thankful that you're a Christian, but you need to dial it down. Or Todd, or Robert, you're too serious. Too serious about your faith. You're actually a little embarrassing. Had that. Heard it. This is where, as believers, we have counted the cost. We understand that we are aliens in this world. That when we are following Jesus and we've counted the cost, that it will be different. It will put strife there. But we need to be humble. We need to be prayerful. And we need to trust Christ in our circumstances, giving us incredible wisdom. Now it says, yes, even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. If we don't hate our father, mother, brother, sister, even his own life, he cannot be a Christian. You know, this is where it's one thing to talk about our family, our relationships and all that, but now even with our own life, where we're now setting our own passions and desires and setting them off to the side because they don't coordinate with the mission of Christ in our life. It does not contribute to sanctification. Where it doesn't contribute to the mission that God has called us to be as Christians, to build the kingdom. One of the things that I say when I speak at sport camps is this: don't make God take your sport away, athletes. Don't make God do it, because he will get your attention. Or whatever that may be. It could be music, it could be, I don't know, whatever it may, whatever else that we might put as an idol in our life. God will, without hesitation, feel free to pull that out from under you. So my encouragement would be, when it comes to getting to the place where where we're using this hate your own life speech, it's an exaggeration for us to make a point. Are we willing to put Christ and his kingdom above the things that we want and our desires? But I want to be good at this. I want to do this. Well, my answer would be, well, maybe you can do those things, whatever it may be, but do it for the glory of God. Use your skills, your talents, your passions to build the kingdom. I don't know. There's lots of things you can do. Just put it all towards mission. All right, let's go to the next one. There's a relational cost. Now there's a physical cost. Verse 27, who does not bear his own cross cannot come after me. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now we talked about this back in Luke 9:23. I don't know if you remember the illustration about holding up the John 3:16 sign at soccer games and things like that. You know, and we all know that John 3:16 verse, and we can all hold it up and yell and point to it, but that's a good recruiting verse. But if we hold up the Luke 9:23 sign or poster, none of us know it off by heart, and we don't want to hold that up because it's not a good recruiting verse. Well, here we can say verse 14:27 is another poster card we can hold up. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be a Christian. Cross language makes us uncomfortable. I like the clean one up there that's nicely planed, maybe nailed nice, and it's nicely shaped. That's beautiful to look at, isn't it? But when the cross came to the mind of the people who were following Jesus, when they heard the cross, they cringed. Because it represented three things. It represented complete humiliation, absolute suffering, and death. Whoever is not willing to bear his own cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. Humiliation, suffering, and death. You cannot carry the cross without feeling any kind of humiliation. Now, at the time, they would, when someone was being crucified, they would strip them naked and beat them, whip them. Who knows what other unthinkable things could be done to this person. But it was all about shaming the person, bringing absolute humiliation to them. Then they were to carry the crossbeam to the place of their crucifixion. So there's incredible suffering that came along with that. You know, there's no comfortable way to carry a cross. No comfortable way. And yet we're asking for God to pave our nature paths in life. And yet Jesus says, carry the cross. Then there's death. Suffering, humiliation, and death. A person carrying their cross only had one destination, and that was to their death, where they were going to die. And this is the exact language that Jesus has used. If you want to be a Christian, he's turning around and telling this crowd, here's the picture I want you to think of when you want to follow me. Doesn't it seem interesting to you and to me that it seems like he's almost trying to talk him out of it? Not a good recruiting verse, is it? I like the whole health and wealth thing. That's more popular to me. But Jesus does not use that strategy in any way. He's turning around and saying, let me say something to you that I need to be honest about. I need to bring clarity to this crowd of what it means to follow me. Because right now I'm sensing that there's some superficiality in here. And you need to listen. And this is the stakes. Humiliation, suffering, and death. That's the second cost. It's a physical cost. Now, thankfully, I cannot say that I've experienced any kind of physical cost to this. But you go on International Christian Concern, you go on persecution.com, you go on to a Christian Broadcasting Network, you go onto any one of those websites and you get their updates daily, and you will realize very quickly that this is not the norm for many Christians around the world, where they are truly experiencing the physical cost that blows my mind. And we need to pray for them desperately. There's a relational cost, physical cost, and then a possessional cost. Let's skip down to verse 33 real quick. Verse 33 says this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. All that he has. Not just money, but everything. When we follow Christ, that we understand as disciples, as Christians, we are owners of nothing and stewards of everything. That we as Christians realize that everything we have is Christ and Christ alone. And if he calls us to give something up as Christians, we realize as part of counting the cost, if it is what Christ has called us to do, then we realize that we will do that with joy. Give it up. Whatever it may be. That is part of counting the cost. Now, the idea of renounce, it means to take leave of or to say goodbye to. That's what it means. And these are part of the costs that we see. So there's three there: relational, physical, and even possessional. All right, let's go on to the third point now. Illustrating the importance of considering the cost. Now he breaks down into three illustrations on illustrating it, kind of bringing it home. And I love illustrations, and many of us, I know when I hit an illustration that works, I see a difference in this group here right now. When there's an illustration that kind of connects with you, I can tell the difference as a teacher and a pastor and a preacher if it's connected. Jesus has the exact same skill. So now he gave the teaching of the cost. He's talking about the three different things to count the cost: relational, physical, possessional. Now he's going to illustrate it with using these things. So let's read it. Illustration number one, verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." There was a time when I was living in Deer Park. I would be driving up and down this one road. I don't know which one it was. Doesn't matter. But I had noticed for an awful long time that a house that had been started, there was no progression on it, you know. And I noticed all the houses around, they were getting built. They dropped the basement, put the frame on it, then sided, and then all these things, then the roof and all that. And it would grow, and there would be progression in a house, and it would be exciting and natural to see that happen. But when I kept on driving by this house day by day, week by week, weeks turned into months, and this house, there was no progress on it. And the first thing that I thought of was this: that's weird. That's strange. And I also said, Fred, what a waste, right? Don't we say that? Don't we say that? It is unnatural not to see progress in a completion of a building. We say, oh, what a shame that it's just sitting there going to waste. The weather is now beating on that thing and it's deteriorating. We think, what a waste, what a shame, that's weird, that's not right. Finishing well is part of the passion that we have as believers. There is no holiday time as Christians, even though I just took one. I didn't check out of my faith. There is no retirement when it comes to building the kingdom. As Jesus turned around and he's saying to the crowd, it's all in until God is done with you. All in. There's no taking time off to building the kingdom. There's no taking time off in the progression of my spiritual walk with Christ. That he who began a good work within you will carry it on until when? Till completion. Till the building is done. That is part of the awesome hope that you and I have in Christ. I get excited about that. Jesus started it, and he will finish it. Amen. So you can see why I get a little bit frustrated and say, what a shame in my own spiritual walk when I feel a little stagnant. You ever feel like that? Oh, what a waste. What am I doing? You know, we each and every one of us in this room has something to offer. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. How are we contributing right now to this ministry at Bethany? God's put us together. How are we contributing? This is a question I want to ask. By the way, I'm on the nominating committee. It's one of the rules that I carry. And it is a question that I sincerely ask as I'm not kidding. I go through, and many of us go through every name, don't we? Every name. And pray, how is this person contributing? What can we do to offer or help this person contribute to the kingdom? To the building of not only this church, but to the kingdom. We cannot leave and check out of ministry, regardless of how things make me feel. We each are contributors. God is in the process of building. We're not taking vacation time. There's too much at stake. We got VBS this week. There's going to be people that are coming that do not know Jesus. And I'm excited about it. We got Awana happening in just a little while. The junior high starting. We got those who are preaching week after week in ministry. Those who are teaching. Those who go to your occupation every day. And I pray that you would consider yourself on mission. Don't take time off. We need to, as Christians, understand this illustration that there's got to be progression, both individually in our own lives and corporately as we grow. That's what I'm excited about. We finish well. That's a passion. You know, Billy Sunday, he was kind of like the Billy Graham of his time. He was also a baseball player, professional baseball player. Anybody heard of this Billy Sunday guy? Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's pretty famous, pretty important, pretty big deal. This is what he said. Let me quote you here. Billy Sunday was the Billy Graham of his generation. He was a former professional baseball player. He once said, "Stopping at third base adds nothing to the score than striking out." It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. Real disciples finish strong. So that's the first illustration. The second illustration is going to battle or war. Verse 31. For what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. All right, I don't have time to really go through all these notes. I think it's pretty obvious. You've got a king. Oh, what's interesting here about this illustration as compared to the one before? I'm winding up here, so stick with me. And it's very hot up here. What's interesting about the two illustrations is this. The first illustration about building the tower is completely voluntary. So there are things and decisions in our life that we're all going to do, that we're going to make a decision to do something. It was voluntary for us to go ahead and build this tower for whatever it may be, whatever kind of building it was. That's something as Christians we make decisions about all the time, but no matter what, we still count the cost. Guess what? There's going to be other situations that are going to happen that are outside our control that we still need to consider the cost and put Christ first. And this is what this king found himself in. He looked ahead and there was a great army coming his way. He's like, uh-oh, I still need to consider the cost. And he did that. Knowing that he was greatly outnumbered, he considered the cost. He gave way to the more powerful king and submitted to make terms of peace. Otherwise, it would have been complete annihilation, destruction, hardship, all of those things that would be a result of not counting the cost. He showed great wisdom in taking stock of what he had. He showed great wisdom in the decision that he made. The strategy was very clear. I am unable to go ahead and do this. And wisdom prevailed, and he sought peace. Counting the cost, taking stock of what the whole scenario is wise to do. And that's what Jesus is asking the crowd to do. But yet, this is not the model of evangelism that is being taught today. You know, and this is something that concerns me. Where we have to bring gravity to it, but you know, still there's great wonder and delight in the gospel, but yet it comes with a great cost. I wonder, now I got to be careful what I say here, because I am so grateful for evangelism and for those who reach out, and the Holy Spirit can trump my worst efforts on sharing the gospel, amen? The Holy Spirit's bigger than my worst attempt to share the gospel, which I'm grateful for. But I read some statistics somewhere that, you know, for those who, let's say, crusade evangelism or camp ministry or something like that, there's statistics out there, and I don't know how these things are caught. Maybe it's just educated guesses. I don't know. 10% of those who made a confession of faith in any of those scenarios actually follow through on their commitment. I wonder if we can raise that percentage somehow by actually using Christ's model here and helping with the gravity, with the outlook of what it means to be a Christian first. Raise that percentage up. I'm not sure. Just a thought. Real faith endures to the end. That's what I know. Real faith endures to the end. What breaks my heart as I've sat here and prepared this message, and I'm not thinking about anyone in this room. And if you think I'm thinking of you, you're wrong. Okay? I'm thinking about previous. There have been people who have sat here over the years, gung-ho for ministry, attended faithfully, maybe even in some leadership positions, got baptized. And I think of them now, and they're not serving the Lord. Not going to church, not reading their devos, not in the scriptures, and can give a rip about what the kingdom is happening. That makes me sad. That reminds me of that house that I drive by every day, and say, what a shame. I don't want that to be anyone in this room. I pray that for me, I cling on to that verse that I've mentioned a few times from Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion. That's my prayer. That's what I hope for. I cling to that. Because I don't want to be useless when it comes to the kingdom. And this is the last illustration that is used here. Let's look at it real quick. Verse 34 and 35, and then we're going to invite those who are coming to do communion. Salt is good. Here's that third illustration. Salt is good. What? Who put these slides together? Okay, well, just imagine illustration two, going to war, and then illustration number three, okay, salt and its saltiness. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't. It's impossible. If there's no use, it is of no use for the soil or manure pile. It's just thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. So he's turning around, and how we finish that sentence is that everyone who is here, both in the crowd that were following him then and in this room right now, he who has an ear, listen to this, because that message that Jesus has just taught and talked to his people who are following us for us today, right now, he who has an ear, let him hear. If you don't count the cost, you run the danger of becoming fruitless in ministry. Well, you'll have a tendency to say, I give up and check out. But this is the beautiful thing about the gospel. If you are here this morning, God is not done with you yet. So it doesn't matter of our past. It doesn't matter that we may have messed up. The hope and promise of the gospel is redemption. The Holy Spirit is in the business of restoring. And that's where I get excited. So I pray that each and every one of us this morning will not check out. We will not become that useless salt that has no saltiness left. That we will have a passion and be willing to finish well. That we will count the cost this morning and understand that it could be relational. It could be physical. It could be possessional. But it's not a matter of being able to do that, because that's God's work. The question is, are you willing to do that? That's the question. Are you willing to count the cost? See, to be a disciple of Christ, you must be willing to commit to him in everything. Above all, that is what Christ had turned around and said, hey, can I talk to you for a moment? Because there's something that's concerning me. He just did that this morning. So are you willing? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that we can open it and read it. We learn marks of a disciple, that we are willing to count the cost no matter what. We understand that there is tension that is going to come our way in so many different ways and levels. But as a Christian, we're willing to count that cost and are willing to pay that cost in order to follow you. Father, we know that the ultimate example of all the things that we talked about, we are going to celebrate here in just a moment. And so as we think about the message, as we reflect on the communion table now, may this be a time of great reflecting. Lord, if there is anything in our life that you need to convict us of, I pray that we would give the Holy Spirit complete freedom to do so. And that we would also respond to that conviction and have the courage to respond to it if so. So, Father, now we ask that you would lead and guide us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Burris.